Our text is in the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's a lovely verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'd like to read the verse before as well. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In preparing this message, I think that the one word that stood out in a very real way to me was the word care. And of course, obviously there, that he careth for you. I thought of the care of God. I thought of the cares that I have. And I thought of the cares that other people have as well. For the people and the many that I know here. And as you have given me the privilege very often of sharing with you your cares. I would say to be a very strange person indeed who managed to get through the whole of life without any care, any problem, or any difficulty. This is a very comforting verse. You usually find it in the promises of God. It's one of those verses. And in those lovely little calendars, which I really like, where you have a verse for the day, you'll always find this verse somewhere included in all those calendars somewhere in one of the months, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. May I take you to a scene where our blessed Saviour was talking to Mary and Martha, and Mary was sitting at his feet and listening to him. I suppose in some ways perhaps you'd blame her. I think probably you'd be inclined not to, because there were plenty of other opportunities to rush about the place. But would you really go gardening if the master called in your house? Or a housewife, would you suddenly decide to start spring cleaning if the Lord Jesus Christ called in your house? Surely you'd say, whatever you're doing, you'd lay it aside and you'd sit at his feet, even though there are many things you'd like to have done, you'd like to have tidied up, you'd like to have had more warning. But nevertheless, you would not waste any of the time, but make full use of every moment of his time there. But Martha was rather different. I know there's much to be said for Martha, and as we read on about her, it's quite obvious that she came to a real understanding of the grace of God. And at this time in her life, she was feeling a bit grumpy. I wonder if there's anyone here who has never felt grumpy. Not one little grump. I'm sure you must have had one little complaint sometime or another. Well, don't be too hard on Martha. She was feeling a little bit grumpy. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. It's not fair. Here am I, rushing here and rushing there. And there's Mary. What's she doing? Sitting on the floor and listening to you. Martha, Martha. There must have been a wealth in those words, you know. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He didn't answer her particularly. He didn't conform to her request and say, now come on, Mary, show a little practical Christianity. No, he didn't say any of those things. He devoted his attention to Martha's spiritual need. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And that word, I'm sure, went to her heart, because she was just like that. She was a worrier. Any worriers here tonight? Well, here's one, right? I'm sure there are many others as well. She was a worrier. Everything had to be right. Everything had to be just so. And everything became a burden. You know, if she asked somebody to teach, she couldn't just say, she would say probably, "You must take us as you find us." But that wouldn't mean a thing. Because she would have cleaned the house from top to bottom and say, "Well, you've caught me in a mess." That would be Martha, cumbered about with much things. That careful and troubled about many things. Yet let's take that little statement, because I don't want to talk about Martha or Mary for that matter. But just take that word, care. We are living, aren't we, in days like that where we can say that we could say there are days where we could be troubled on all sides. Many cares and many concerns. Those of us who have children, that we can have a real anxiety regarding them. However good they may be and however spiritual, and we may have been blessed with children that have come to know the Lord. Yet when we listen to the news and when we read the daily papers and we see the things that are about, our hearts sometimes are overwhelmed and we'd like to live their lives for them, wouldn't we? We'd like to suffer for them. We'd like to take their place in what they have to face. Yet we can't do it. Our parents couldn't for us, and neither can we for them. Yet it's something very hard and worrying about it, nevertheless. And we can be very troubled as we look at the things that are about us today. We have reason to be troubled. 20 or 30 years ago, we could have said, you know, that is reasonable security in our land. But today, when we see whatever particular ideology a government may have, none of us feel all that confident about any political party, do we? I'm not being political now. We don't feel happy. We feel that somehow they are perhaps doing their best. Let's give them the benefit. And somehow it seems as if all men's efforts to try and rule themselves and control their countries seem doomed to failure. And men are not able to keep their house in order. And this brings a great anxiety into our hearts. We are thinking people. The fact that a person has an experience of the grace of God does not mean to say that he opts out of his responsibility in society, that he is conscious of the fact that we live in troubled days. Well, I suppose you could say that is true of any age. That is so. But I would think that particularly we are perhaps a little biased that way, but we are living in days that seem very troubled. Then we could be troubled on another way as well. As well, apart from the violence and the vice and the insecurity of the age, that we can be troubled as individuals. Is there anyone here who is not troubled about the age, I wonder? You can dismiss it, I know. But if you begin to think, you are troubled about it. And then there are individual things too in our own lives. This is on a personal level that we can say life is filled with many troubles and with many cares. And we have many a crisis and many a difficulty. And so that we can almost identify ourselves very often, sometimes with Mary and sometimes with Martha, and that the Lord Jesus might call your name and say, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." And I suppose in all our lives there are many things that we are caring about, to be troubled about, and that we could be in a way, if we let ourselves, be weighed down with them. Many people are. And they seem not able to lift that heavy weight of anxiety from their shoulders. Is there no solution? And then we read a passage that I read at the beginning of this service, and I'll just read a short passage of it again. There's a realism about it, but in all things, this is from the Christian viewpoint, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, people calling us deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet in the sight of God well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Here we enter into a dimension which is quite different. A dimension where a man says, yes, the world is like that. There are afflictions, there are necessities, there are cruelties, there are hardships, there are misrepresentations. And sometimes we are presented as deceivers and liars, and yet we are not so, we are true. We haven't got much of this world's good sometimes, and yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You might say, well, what dimension is this? It is a spiritual dimension. Mary understood that dimension, perhaps a little sooner than Martha did. But I'm glad to say, in later accounts in the Gospels, we are led to understand that Martha too began to understand that dimension. The question I would ask us here tonight, have you any cares? And if you have, where do you take them? It's a simple kind of question. Because you have cares and you have troubles, these things, where do you take them? And the place you take them to, are you able to say that the care was lifted? That is really the message of the gospel here. Now then, we come to this context. And the first thing I'd like to say is that we are talking about his person, casting all our care upon him. So we start there, casting all our care not upon the minister. We may share with him, but you can't cast our care on him. With the elders, yet we cannot expect them to carry our cares. Or the church, no, casting all our care upon him. So primarily, we are interested in the person of God and of Jesus Christ. We stand now amazed at the thought of our blessed Saviour. We sang a hymn now that we have often sung in this church, and we sang it to one of the older tunes that we used to sing to, and it was a lovely tune. I will sing of my Redeemer. And it's a whole hymn that's devoted to as if a person were gazing upon God and gazing upon Christ and being filled with admiration at the wonder and the loveliness and the strength and the might and the power of the person of God. Verse 6 helps us here. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, this is in our context. So we are talking about God, yet God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we are talking now about the gospel, not merely or only as a gospel that is linked with Jesus Christ only, but with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we are talking now of God, we are thinking of them all, the Trinity, yet perhaps at this moment of them as one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Nowhere else. Now, the temptation very often is that we might think that I must humble myself somewhere else. No. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, there is here a figure. We are not able to describe God other than his glorious attributes. that we sometimes talk about his omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence, and then his moral attributes of righteousness, holiness and goodness. We can describe him in that kind of way. And yet, after having said all, we have not said what kind of features he has, what he looks like. Yet we have to describe God somehow in that way, because this is the only way we understand the heart of God, the mind of God, the mind of Christ we talk of, the hand of God. I don't know what his hands look like. And I don't know if it means the same thing as you and I mean by a hand. I know that God has a personality. I know that he's a glorious being. I know what my hands look like. But what is meant here is something that we understand, because hands are very powerful things. They are the servants of our hearts and our minds. These hands are able to be greedy and to grasp. These hands are able to give and to show generosity. Yet the hands in and of themselves have no character, only in as far as you are able to say that the person who owns those hands has character. So we are talking about God, not his hands. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What is he like? This one verse that we can use from the Epistle to the Hebrews is linked to the Psalms. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. That God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, that we are able to say that they are the work of his hands, the hands of God. What do we mean by that? That he has spread it all out. So we are now coming into the area of talking about a mighty God, the whole cosmos, everything that is in the palm of his hands. What do we mean? Do we mean actually there, resting? Well, not in that sense, only controlled there. There is nothing that can ever be out of the control of the hand or the hands of God. So we come to a God, that well-known hymn that we quote from this hymn book, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. And so we find now that this will of God, this character of God, has all things in his hands. One light-hearted little hymn says, he has the whole world in his hands. Well, that is correct. That is correct, but I prefer the dignity of Scripture, where it says that all the heavens are the work of his hands. Nothing is out of his control. Do you believe that? And I'm asking from this context is this: humble yourself there. Why should I? Why should I humble myself in the sight of God at all? Why should I bother? And we can look at ourselves again. Let's go back to Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled with many things. May I give a little illustration? And then I know the scriptural one is a better one. But I give my own first, because it means a great deal to myself. In a sense, something that you have seen yourself can very often be a living thing. Have you ever watched ants? I don't like them. They give me the creeps. But have you ever watched them? Then you see a little ant carrying a little pile or something, as if it were a little white egg or something, and struggling their way. And you feel like saying, little ant, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And now if I said, little ant, he wouldn't even look up at me, because we're not on the same wavelength. I don't know what his wave sounds are. I have no idea. I suppose he must have. No idea. But it would mean nothing. Yet I could be cruel and destroy that little ant. Or I could be kind and let that little ant go on its way. Or maybe playful, as children are, and take a piece of paper and try to change its little course. Little ant, thou art troubled and careful about many things. You can see the little ant weighed down with its little load. In a way, it's a comparison. An ant is a very tiny thing in our sight. And we are very big and very strong. We could crush them. We could destroy them. We could do this. Have you ever thought how small we are? An ant is a giant in comparison, as compared to us and God, with ourselves and ants. Have you ever thought that? You cannot measure God. You cannot contain him in your mind, other than that which he will allow. So great is God. Isaiah 40 is full of this kind of illustration. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. There's imagery for you there. The nations, now think of every nation in every time, are counted as one drop in one bucket. That's how God can talk about us. Then he goes on to say, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. A very delicate little balance. And tiny, tiny particles of dust. They are the empires. Here's one little speck of dust, and you can't see it. That is the Spanish the Empire of Spain at one time. Then another one, the British Empire. Then another, name all the empires. As dust in a balance. When we get conceited about ourselves, or conceited about our nationality, we are being foolish. We are not seeing things in their right perspective. So God would have us think of something of his size, and then we haven't begun. It is he, says Isaiah, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. What a tremendous imagination there. And not just imagining either. The whole of the galaxy is a curtain. And then he can take all that material and make it into a tent, if he so chose. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because this is the God that we are talking about. This is the God that we are concerned with. In verse 10, in this context, we have, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I can't communicate with the ants. None of us can. We can't understand what he thinks about, if it does think. We know that they are very complicated little creatures, and very clever little things. Yet there is a great gap between them and us. But he has communicated with dust. It's wonderful. He has communicated to this extent that if an empire or a nation is but as a particle of dust upon a balance, this God is so great that he can sort out in every age of that empire and the generations and the centuries it may last, every individual and every sorrow and every joy and every care and every trouble, every lifting of the heart and the downcast of our nature, whatever it may be. How great thou art. That's greatness too, isn't it? And that is our God. Humble yourself under the hand of such a God. Well, how has he communicated that the God of all grace, we are told in 10th verse here, but the God of all grace who hath called us. Now, you can't speak to an ant. People might say they can communicate and do all sorts of things, but you cannot speak to an ant. But God can speak to you, and he can speak to me. Who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Here we are. Here is that central place. He is a person. Here is this glorious person. Here is the Son of God. Here is a place betwixt heaven and earth. Here is a happy trusting place where heaven and earth do meet. Here is a place where sorrows and burdens can be lifted. Here is a place of pardon. Here is a place of peace. Let us look at it now. In the same epistle, in the first chapter, Peter is appealing to the Jews, and he's telling them like this. Now, you're resting upon tradition, because they're very religious people. You're resting upon vain tradition. They would say, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I belong to the tribe of Levi, I belong to this, I belong to the other. And they had their boasting, if you like, their denominational boasting. And he says, you are depending for your salvation upon vain, useless tradition, and not with that which God has provided. And so he says, you must depend upon Jesus Christ and on him only. Now you know the picture there. In verse 19, he talks of a lamb without blemish or without spot. May I just give a little reminder of this? In the Old Testament, the custom used to be that the high priest would take a little lamb, as perfect as you could find a lamb, and there he would take the sins of the people, as it were, on himself, put his hands upon the nape of the neck of the little lamb, and transfer the sin, the guilt, and the shame temporarily. And then this little lamb became the guilty thing. And then the punishment, there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. This little lamb was killed. And then the high priest would take the blood into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant. And there seemed to be a shadow of things to come. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. So we have in Jesus Christ a Lamb. We have a Lamb. We have a High Priest. He is both. And we might ask a question like this. Is there any way whereby my sins can be forgiven permanently? Is there any way where I'm able to say, I have peace with God, that if I die now or this night, far away from any church or any place that we are used to meeting in, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if that we were dying, if we had to rush to this place and die in this building? We worship here. We are blessed here on many occasions. But wouldn't it be a frantic thing if we had to hurry to this church, or to one of the elders, or to the minister, and say, quick, 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 help me before I die? That must be settled with God. That's where you humble yourself. Not on your deathbed. There is a place in history that we are able to say where Jesus came and where he was crucified. And as a lamb is led to the slaughter, he was led to Calvary, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what happens there? The punishment for sin is death, and Jesus Christ paid that punishment once and for all. What does this mean? The destiny of any soul is hell or heaven. There is nothing in between. Otherwise, we make the coming of Jesus Christ of no avail. There is a time in history when he intervened and made it possible for a foundation for our faith. Then God speaks to you on that ground, using it in a double way. There was a plot of ground where he was crucified. There was a place and a time when he did die and paid the penalty for our sin. That is true. But on the ground of that event, God is able to say to you, come to me. Come to me, stoop down and drink and live. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is a trusting place. You can't go back to the actual Calvary, but you can come to the actual Savior. And there it is between God and yourself. You humble yourself, and burdens are lifted at Calvary. That's the majesty of his person. That's what he does. Have you humbled yourself there? His presence then is promised to us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You then enter into a relationship that can never be severed. It means that you are forgiven. It means that you are then destined for heaven. It means that there is no power in hell or on earth that is able to sever your soul from God. It means that your eternal destiny is secure. It means that you are a child of God. It means that whilst you're on this earth, even though you are dust, you have been exalted from being a particle of dust to be a child of God. And you are able to worship him, and he hears your praises. You're able to pour your heart to him, and he can feel you plucking at the hem of his garment. His presence goes with you. So there's an invitation, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm going to be lazy now. I'm going to use a hymn just under that heading. If you'd like to look with me, it's a lovely hymn, 367. Why should I fear? This is now the person who's humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. At Calvary, at the person of Jesus Christ. Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafes to be my tower. Do you see it? Why should I tremble in the valley of the shadow of death? Why should I tremble when Satan comes in like an avalanche or a flood? When Jesus vouchsafes to be my tower. So if I'm afraid, bid my anxious fears subside. Though hot's the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield? Since Jesus is my mighty shield. It is a spiritual battle. There are many, many difficulties. There are many trials. There are many afflictions. So a person might say, the Christian life is very difficult. I don't think I will try anymore. I think it's far too hard. I'm suffering too much. So he says, why? Though hot's the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield? And here's the answer. Since Jesus is my mighty shield, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. We may be frightened and troubled and careful about, is it going to be a hydrogen bomb explosion? Are they going to give those terrible bombs that will spread diseases and plagues about the place? What new cruelties are men going to devise against men? I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied. But Jesus knows and will provide. Do you see it? It's wonderful. Don't be afraid. You might say, there might be a collapse of the economic system of this country. I don't know. I'm not an economist. But I can think that all of us can be enough in that area to think things are not so secure. And we can have personal fears and say that. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide, casting all your care upon him. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Satan comes along and says, what kind of a Christian do you think you are? You've gone and failed him again. There you are, you've lost your temper again. There isn't any difference in your life now and a time when you say you became a Christian and before. There is no difference at all. And people have room to criticize you. You can't possibly be the Lord's. What were you told in the Epistle to the Hebrews about a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, even when I failed him, for Jesus is my righteousness. My utter dependence for my future destiny is upon him, casting all my care upon him. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove, while Jesus intercedes above. How many of us have gone through times like that? Sometimes, I can give an easy example. If you've been unwell, whether it's in hospital or out of hospital now, there are times in sickness when Christ draws very near to us and is a tremendous help. But sometimes you can have a kind of illness where you find you can't concentrate and you are not able to read the scriptures, and you find that you can't pray and you are so weak and you feel terrible. And you might say like this, my prayers are faint and I can't work up any love for anything. I just feel so terrible. My steadfast hope shall not remove while Jesus intercedes above. He won't let you go. So cast your frailty on him. Against me, earth, here's a challenge in a way by the hymn writer. Against me, earth and hell combine. That's a terrible array, isn't it? All the powers of hell and all the powers of earth and worldliness. Against me, earth and hell combine. What a tremendous avalanche is coming upon me. Like poor old Jehoshaphat, when he was told, the little nation of Judah, they're coming from there and they're coming from over there. They're coming from over the sea. And every news that came was bad news. And he trembled in his heart. And he called a general assembly. And then he called on God. And God had one thing to say. Fear not. The battle is not yours, but mine. Tremendous thing. He felt as if all hell and earth had schemed together against little Judah. But listen now. Have you ever looked at the other army? But on my side is power divine. If God be for us, who can be against us? But on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do that. Cast all your care upon him. Because you see, he cares. And then to close, there's a promise here. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he, that he may exalt you in due time. He wants you to go down in order to bring you up. All right? Do you see it? humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in order that I might exalt you. Come now in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, in order that I might cleanse you and give you a robe of righteousness and present you faultless before the throne of God. That's why he does it. Because he cares that he may exalt you in due time, in his time, for you and for me. In verse 10 it says, so he might ask, well, tell me, Lord, I am quite willing to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I am willing to cast my care upon the Lord. I would like a little piece of information, please. Will you tell me when you'll exalt me, just for me to have some kind of assurance? He says a very surprising thing. After you have suffered a while, suffered. After you have known something of the trials and the afflictions of this world, after God has dealt with you in many a situation for a while, and then in due time, he will exalt you. What does that mean? He is the one that laid you low. Not like a little boy will go to an ant and crush it. A little boy crushes to destroy. But God crushes us in order to remake us, not to destroy. The hand that laid us low is the hand that led us to Christ. And the hand that led us to Christ is the hand that lifteth you in the presence of God. It's a very lovely thing. Look at verse 10. Called into the eternal glory. Ask you a question. Have you been called? Has he communicated with you to believe, to cast the burden of your sin upon the Lord? Have you heard his voice? Have you stooped down to drink and live? Are you able to say that that is a true experience in your life? And then during your life on earth, you are able to call on him many, many times. And he called on you many times for many lovely little things as well, in the context of the call of faith. And then one day, he calls you into his eternal glory. May I close an illustration? Here is a pulpit and here is a Bible. Here we bring our children. Here we get married. Here we have also the departing, the funeral service. All those things happen there. The communion service. All these things. And I'm thinking of a wedding service where you marry him. Not particularly there. But where you take him, he takes you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, the lot. That's how he takes you. You take him in all his magnificence. The tiny little, I will believe, comes from your hearts. And you're embraced into the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. And then, when we think of weddings, allow me now to stretch the illustration a little and use your imagination with me. Often a question may be asked regarding a wedding, where are they having the reception? Now, it could be in the school hall here, we have a very nice hall. It could be in some other place, or many places in Cardiff where they have a wedding reception. I am now putting the reception as heaven itself. And here is a little person, when he says, I will, to his Saviour, and he's asking a question, tell me, where will the reception be? Tell me, is it a one star, or a two star, or a three star, or a four star hotel? I don't know if they've got five. I'm not sure, right? I think it's one, two, three, four. I think that it's in order of getting better. Is that right? The one star is, down there. Well, it's better to have one than nothing. Then there's a two-star, you know, not bad, boarding house probably. Then there's a 3-star and a 4-star. Now then, imagine staying in a 4-star. It's a little room behind there. We have names for everywhere in this church, you ought to know. Us, we the older ones, know these names and know the meaning. The back there is a lecture hall. Now, I don't know why that is called a lecture hall, but it's called the lecture hall. There's a little room there called the star marking room. Now, you can go and have a look afterwards. You won't find any stars there, and no marks will be made on you at all. Well, what was it? Well, there used to be, in those days, very large Sunday school. And I think the Sunday school of this church, at its peak in this building, reached 750. That was the height it reached. So it was a very big job there. So you had a little card. And you came along to a person there who had a little piece of wood with a star, felt thing at the end, went stamp. And then if you had 52 stars, you had the first prize. It was the star marking room. It's very wonderful. He marks us too for the Star Hotel. How many stars? 1 million times 1 million? 1,000 upon 1,000? What kind of carpets do I find there, Lord? He tells me you sink in the carpet of purity. What kind of service is there, Lord? He says, and God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What kind of refreshments are there, Lord? And he leadeth me to the fount of living waters. And I stand amazed that I should ever cling to the things of earth and didn't listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast all your care upon him. He can take it. He careth for you. You shall be changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. And we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask thy blessing upon these words, that thy word may have reached our hearts. For the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.